We are in a campaign that we titled Redeemed. Everybody say redeemed. Redeemed. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're redeemed. Tell them that. Say, you're redeemed. And that word redeem actually means buying back something that was stolen. The concept in Scripture is that Jesus lost us to sin, and so he went and gave his life to pay to have us back, to buy us back. We have free will. We get to choose whether or not we will go forward with Christ and what he did for us. But in this concept of redeem, we see that once we come to Christ, that many times, and the truth of the matter is, there's still areas of our life that the enemy has still power in, that we haven't been redeemed in. We haven't completely become in submission to God's ways, and sin has an effect on our life. Years of sin has the scar tissue still left in our life. And so we illustrated that by saying how Jesus, or we came to the understanding of what Titus 2 says in verse 13, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all sin. Everybody say all sin. Not some of it, all of it. And nothing more shameful than a person who's been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years and they still have a porn addiction. Nothing more shameful than a person who said they know God, have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them, and they're still deeply bitter. There's nothing more embarrassing to the kingdom than my own little foolishness of having these issues that I will not let Jesus redeem. And so we went about it. We called it a campaign. We made t-shirts. We're passing out tokens because we will be a church that walks in the redemption of the Lord in all of our wickedness. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. And the key scripture that we've had for this campaign is out of Psalms 107 and verse 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Everybody say, tell your story. Turn to that person next to you and say, it's time. You got to tell your story, because when you start telling your story, a couple things happen. The lights will go down. I mean, the power, and then it come back. It's amazing. But when you tell your story, one of the first things that that does is to the enemy, it causes the devil, the power of Satan, the wickedness of this world, it loses. The forces of evil lose the hold that it has on you, because when you start saying, God has redeemed me, he's redeemed me from bitterness. I'm not a bitter person anymore. You may still even be struggling with some bitterness. But what that does is it shuts the door for the enemy to pull you back into it, because you start telling yourself, you start testifying of it, and it literally shuts the door. The second thing it does when you start telling your story is it causes other men and women to go, wait a minute. If God can do it for them, he can do it for me. And this is why the church, in my opinion, is weak across the nations of the earth. It's because the believers don't know that not only is it their right and their privilege, but it's their duty to tell their story. It's our duty to tell. It's your right. It's your God has brought you through some things. God has redeemed some things in your life. You may not be perfect, but my God, you're a lot further than you used to be. Come on, somebody. You haven't quite arrived in all your perfection yet. I don't know. I keep telling Miss Jamie, I mean, I'm pretty close. Anyway, but you know, we're still on this journey, but the beauty is that we're on the journey, and we're looking a little bit more like Jesus every day, and we're starting to act like him a little bit more every day. We're not arrived, and some of us are a little further along in your journey, and some of us are a little newer in our journey of being like Jesus, but we're getting there, and it's beautiful. Are you with me today? Say yes. Yes. And so we looked through all types of issues over the last 10, 11 weeks, and today, in our 11th week, we're going to look at the concept of anger. Everybody say anger. Anger. God's going to redeem us from anger today. Come on, he's going to start the process for many of us, and for some of us, almost immediate. Let me give you some stats on anger here in the United States. More than 60% of Americans report feeling angry or irritable just on the way to church today. I mean, I don't know, but 60% admit, yeah, I'm angry frequently. How about this next one? Approximately 84% of Americans indicated they feel angrier now than they did a year ago. Yep. Thank you, federal government. No, but seriously, the pandemic, it's increasing. We're not getting less angry around the nation. We're getting more angry. We just need to own it. 65% of office workers have experienced office rage. All right, let's be honest. How many of you had a little bit of office rage before? All right, there you go. The rest of y'all are liars. You're like, well, I don't work in an office. Okay, whatever. Work rage, then however you're going to call it. How about this? 45% of working staff say that they regularly lose their temper at work. How many of you lose your temper at work or have ever lost your temper at work? All right. See, the rest of y'all, we're trying to get you redeemed. Stop. The lion was a couple months ago. Come on, baby. In fact, I read this one statistic. It was crazy. I didn't put it because I didn't know how official this the source was, and I didn't trust it completely, but it said something like 68% of road accidents, car accidents, are attributed or connected to anger. That road rage, and you start our aggressive driving, that angry, I'm mad, I'm on my, like the other day, Jamie's like, are you okay? I'm like, why? She goes, because you're driving like a fool. I was like, see them cars up there? We got to get ahead of them. How about this one? There's been a 500% increase in reported cases of road rage over the last 10 years. 500%. We used to just drive our cars and enjoy it. And now that doggone electric car, no, I'm just kidding, whatever it is, approximately 64, this is what's scary, approximately 64% of young people from the ages of 14 to 21, experience uncontrolled anger. We're not getting less angry, we're getting more angry. We need some redemption in this area. Proverbs 29:8, it says, a mocker stirs up a city, but wise men turn away anger. A mocker. Some of you, if you go back and you look at some of your angriest moments, someone stirred you up. Man, can you believe they said that? Have you seen that email? You haven't? Come see this. You was doing fine until a mocker stirred it up. And it says, but a wise man. Everybody say wise men. They turn away anger. Oh, baby, it's okay. Don't worry about that person just having a bad day. That person. But a mocker is like, you going to let them do that to you? I tell you, that's disrespect. They wouldn't do that to me. They wouldn't talk to me like that. I tell you what, they wouldn't talk to me like that. That's what a mocker does. But a wise person goes, hey, listen, let's go on. We all right. We don't need to worry about that. In fact, what a great illustration of this was, I'm not a big baseball fan. I am grateful that my favorite team is the World Series champions, reigning. In the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles were playing the Boston guys, and it was just a normal routine game, and the Orioles, John McCraw lost his temper with the third baseman, and they got in a fight. And as they're fighting at third base, all of a sudden, both teams come out on the field and they start fighting each other. That's always fun for me to watch on TV. You know, I love when baseball turns into a hockey game. It's great, right? So they all come, exit the dugouts. They all come in, they're certain fighting. Well, then the people in the stadium start fighting. And so now the teams are fighting, everybody's angry, they're come to fisticuffs, they're fighting, and then someone gets the bright idea. Now this is in 1894 when the stadiums were all made out of wood. So then someone decides, we're going to set fire to these bleachers right here. And then that fire got out of control and they burnt down not just the stadium, but they burnt down 7 blocks of Boston Living. Houses, businesses, thousands of people were displaced because one dude sliding in the third base got mad at the third baseman and they stirred up a fight that just about burned down Boston. If this scripture isn't true, there's never been one more truer. A mocker stirs up a city, but wise men turn away anger. I don't know about you, but I want to be a wise man. I want to turn away anger. In James chapter 1 verse 19, it says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Some of you have quick tempers. It comes from a deep place of insecurity, so you get angry really quick. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We can justify our anger because that person didn't do us right. We can justify it all day long. But the scripture says that this anger in us that we portray at times does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. It is not right. God is not pleased with us when we're angry. He's not pleased with us when we stir up anger. And today is a day of freedom from anger. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want you to see the birthplace of anger. I want you to see it when it first transpired. And we see it in the Holy Scriptures in Genesis chapter 4. And we see this with this Cain and Abel scenario. It's beautiful to see how the enemy brought destruction so that you and I will be able to go, wait a minute, I recognize the tactic some thousands of years later on my life, and I will not submit to it. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, now God had, at this point, they've been living, they could be a couple hundred years old, but Adam and Eve had kids. They had Cain, they had Abel, they ended up having a son named Seth, and the Bible doesn't record, but the assumption is that they had many other kids, because they, in this time frame, they're living hundreds of years, 500, 600, 700 years old, these people. So they're making lots of babies, and the babies are making some babies, and so they get to be great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve do. And so somewhere in the course of time, we'll pick up in verse 2, it says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So Abel was probably a sheep herder or whatever flocks he had. And Cain, meanwhile, was a farmer. He worked the ground. He worked the soil. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering from the Lord. So somewhere in their life history, God began to expect of them to bring an offering before him. We see, so offerings did not start with the American church so that we could all, you know, the pastors can all drive Mercedes and have big airplanes and steal your money. This is God's institution of the way he engages with his people. The church is only supposed to be the recipient of that, but it is your gift to God. It is your response to God when we tithe and give our offerings to the Lord. And so Cain and Abel are to bring an offering to the Lord. It says, but Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. It says that Cain, and there's a key preposition, brought some. Everybody say some. So Cain brought some, and Abel brought fat portions. In other words, he was liberal, and he was generous, and he loved God so much that he didn't want to give him something that was cheap and hardly of any effort. Cain, on the other hand, God brought a little something, something, something. He just brought a little something. And it says, and the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was, what was he? He was ticked. He was mad. He was angry. He was literally, and his face was downcast, verse 5 says. And verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? What's wrong with you? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. God literally confronts him and he says, buddy, what's wrong with you? Why are you mad? Why are you mad? You know what's expected. You didn't do it. And so I didn't even beat on you as a result of it. But the favor went to your brother because he did what was right. You're doing what is wrong, and you're mad that your brother got favored for him doing what is right. What's wrong with you? What's going on in your head? I'll tell you what's going on in his head. He was mad that he got disciplined. And a lot of our anger comes because God is using someone else to discipline us. I'm just telling you. God is, see, scenarios that you're angry in prove that there's something in you that still hasn't been dealt with. And that anger brings that frustration. And we've quoted the scripture many times that God resists the proud. And that and translated out, that scripture actually translates better. He literally frustrates the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Your frustration is the result of your pride. If you're frustrated about something, you're angry about something, there's pride going on in your life. That's what it was with Cain. He was full of pride. And so when he didn't get what he thought he should get, he became angry. And then God helps him understand that this is a progression, buddy. This anger is just a starting point. And he goes on, he said, sin is crouching at your door. Your anger has opened the door. The doorway is open for sin. And he literally draws that picture of sin crouching at the door. Now, I know you guys, most of you don't like cats, but I'm making a good living off selling cats on the side, my wife and I. And if you ever seen those videos of those lions or tigers when they're stalking something, and our cats do this all the time. They start doing that little butt thing like that. You know what I'm talking about? And they get real still. And the poor little deer's just eating and has no idea that this enemy, they're about to lose their life because the enemy has crouched up on them and has snuck up on them and is about to pounce. This is the imagery that God is telling Cain. Cain, this anger has opened the door. You've got an enemy. Sin is crouching at the door, and it's about to take you out. But he gives him some clear instruction. He says, literally, he says, but you must master it. You must master it, because if you don't master it, it will master you. You will be a slave to your sin. You will be a slave to your wickedness. It will cause you to go places you never wanted to go, to do things you never wanted to do. It will embarrass you and humiliate you and treat you like the slave you are unless you master it. You will master your sin, or sin will master you. Which one do you want? I give you the choice this day. Humble yourself. Repent. Let the anger go. But he can't do it. He just can't do it. In verse 8, it says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. That dude plotted and planned. Hey, buddy, come on, bro. Let's go out to the field where no one can see us. And he gets him out in the field and says, and while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The first recorded murder in history of humanity is right here. And it all came from anger that didn't get checked. Sin that then continued to thrive until this man went so far as to murder his brother. I'm telling you right now, the anger and the disappointment that he had in God, that he had in his jealousy towards his brother, caused him to murder his brother. And I promise you, as he's standing there, having cracked his head open with a stone or stabbed him through the heart with a knife, and he comes to his senses, I guarantee you the horror of what he's just done. He would have never wanted to do that in a billion years. He would have never considered this, but this anger got the best of him. I'm telling you right now, God's got a free us from this anger thing. He's got to, because we all have a little suffrage with this thing. It gets the best of us at times. Oh, but a wise man, what does a wise man do? He gets that anger and he just puts it down where it needs to go, depowers it. And that's what we're going to be here in this church. And as we go a little further in today, I thought it would be amazing, like we've been doing in this campaign, for you to hear the story of someone who God literally redeemed from this spirit of anger, this anger that digs deep into our hearts. And so sit back and watch as Christina tells her story.
Hi, my name is Christina Nieves, and this is how the Lord redeemed me from anger. So I grew up with both my mom and dad. I am the baby of four children. So, I remember the moment that I first really, truly felt angry. Like, I mean, rageful angry. It was when I first, and the only time that I ever witnessed my father being abusive to my mother. And so that was the first time I witnessed it. So, of course, it was traumatic for me. It was like, what on earth just happened? So I just remember following him and staring at him. Just staring at him, kind of like thinking to myself, what did you just do? How can you move on without, you know, you just hurt my mom? And then I take a look at the kitchen table and there's a knife there. And I remember looking at the knife and I was plotting in my head how to take my father's life at 7 years old, because you just did this to my mother and I want this to stop. nobody could tell every single time, but I was always ready. I was always ready to fight. I, you know, fantasize about fighting. Like, it was like my thing. Like, I wanted to hurt people out of this anger that I had. And it was, without even realizing, it was just from the hurt and wanting to protect people all at the same time, but also wanting to protect myself. I remember there was a kid sitting, kid my age, same grade, there was a kid sitting down next to me in the library, and he puts his hand on my leg and kind of like rubbed it. And I got so mad. I got so mad. I just reacted. And when I tell you that I felt the little tingle, it got to me so quick. I just grabbed my pencil and I stabbed him in the knee. And they asked me why I did that. And I was like, because he touched me. Don't mess with me kind of thing. You know, I was very tough, but it wasn't really tough. I was just really broken. I didn't realize how hurt I truly was. So then come seventh grade, I was determined. I was like, well, nobody's gonna bully me. And that's where I realized, like, okay, I really enjoy doing this. I really enjoy fighting. And so even it was almost like the people that I was hurting when I was fighting, or the people that I was trying to fight with, they were just my outlet. Because I was like, I want you, for some reason, I pick you, for some reason I want you to feel the pain that I'm feeling inside. And you're gonna feel it with my punches. Because, I mean, in high school or in fights period, most of the girls would just pull hair. I was not. I was punching. I was making sure that someone felt the pain that I had. One time in one of the in-school suspensions, which they call ISS, there was this coach, his name is Coach Buck. And so he's like, you're so angry, why don't you join the wrestling team and try it out, see how that works out for you, get you out of trouble. I remember the first time that I wrestled, I punched the girl instead of wrestling, because it's just what came natural to me. I was just, and they were like, hey, 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 they blew the whistle and they were like, hey, hey, and the coach was like, sorry, she's new. Really, joining wrestling was kind of like my next outlet. And I stopped fighting in school. And so I really enjoyed it, because it was just like, it helped me forget what I was going through and what I had to deal with at home. So then that same year that I joined wrestling, my mom passed away. She died in a car accident. But then high school ended and there was no more outlet. There was nothing else that I could do, but I was still angry. I was tormented by my past, what I'd done, people I've hurt. And so I believe it was when I was 20 or 21 that I went back to church. I remember being touched by the Spirit so much that it was just kind of like, forgive, let go. Forgive, let go of everything, not just what people had done to me, but what I had done to them. So if I told the Lord I was going to do it, I was going to give it up completely. And I'm very radical. Very, very radical. So I said, from this moment on, I'm no longer going to be angry. Because at one point, it had to have been a choice. So I was like, Lord, I'm going to choose you. What the Lord told me to do was go into Ephesians 6. It's not flesh and blood that we're dealing with. Those people that are trying to poke needles at you, it's not their flesh and blood. It's the spirits that are behind them. And so I'm like, oh, it's on. You know what? This is what I did in the spiritual realm. I put my hair up and I said, you know what? The devil wants to get me. He want to get down in the ring. That's what he wants to do. So I remember fasting. I remember praying. But not just because I was angry at them. Now it was like, you want to mess with me, but I'm going to show you I'm not the one. It turned from physical to spiritual. So now I'm not a physical warrior. Now I'm a spiritual warrior. And I feel like you can really see the transformation, because you look at me and you would have never known that I was that girl fighting people, hurting people. And now it's just like, come here, let me give you a hug. You need a hug? I'll give you a free hug. If the Lord can redeem me, He can redeem you too.
Stand up, Christina. Come on, stand up, sweetheart. Thank you. Amen, everybody. Thanks for sharing your story. Even when we were recording her, we're like, she's smiling the whole time talking about anger. It's either really scary or real redemption. But look how the Lord's given her joy. That's really the goal of the enemy, is to steal your joy with that anger. James chapter 4 is a passage that will really help you. I want to dive into this for a few moments and kind of give you some truth on how you can start stepping out your redemption from anger. James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, what's the cause of the fights and the quarrels among you? Why are you angry? Why are you fighting? Why is you and your wife doing this? Why are y'all back and forth with each other? Why are you always mad at your mom and dad? What's causing all that? It says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And he says, and that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. I want you to understand. I want to break some of this passage down and add some other biblical truths. And what I would kind of give you is some thoughts on how to kind of find your redemption and walk out your choices that you can make to see redemption from anger. Here's the first thing I would teach you to do. Number one, you need to learn to leave it to God. Somebody ought to say amen. I know it's hard. Say it. I need to hear you say amen. That's right, Pastor. Leave it to God. He said, I leave it and I'm going to leave it to these hands. No, you need to leave it to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. See, I'm just not making this up. I'm just quoting scripture. Leave that to God, for he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. Lord, they deserve what they're about to get. No. Leave it to him, for he says that he will repay those who deserve it. Don't take the law into your own hands. And some of you are like, I am the law in this house, at this job, in this Walmart parking lot, my Jesus. And it is kind of funny, but it's really sad that we need redemption in this area of anger. Some of you are quick to get angry, and you just lose it, and you don't need to be that way. And maybe it doesn't come to fighting, but it comes to your anger causes you to shun everyone, causes you to cut off the relationships because you're angry at them. Maybe you sulk. Whatever little game you play with your anger, it has to come to an end, because a wise man brings strength instead of burning down the city. And so the first thing I would teach you to do is leave it to God. We sometimes hold on to anger as a means to make sure that justice gets served. But by releasing our anger, we acknowledge that God both sees our pain and operates as a good judge. He sees our pain, but he's operating as a good judge. It may not be now, it may not be in this life, but he will judge fairly, and he will bring about the restitution that has to happen. It is not our job. Leave it in the hands of God. Let it go. Let it go. I mean, you need to learn to leave it to God. I get it. You were done wrong. That's misappropriation. You were humiliated. You were misappropriated. I understand that. But when you release the anger, guess what's able to happen? You're able to get back into joy. And all of this is an attempt to steal your joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. The reason why you're weak is because you let anger take the place of joy. Joy is your strength. You listen, how frustrating is it for a person who wants to intimidate you or hurt you or make you mad when they can't, because you're so full of joy that anger has no place to get to you? I mean, you talk about heat coals. If you keep reading this passage, it literally says heat coals on their head. If you let it go, keep it in the hands of God, let God deal with it. Doesn't mean that you forget that they've ever done you wrong. Doesn't mean that you become their best friend all over again. It just simply means I put it in God's hands. God, you deal with it. I'm going to just stay in joy. I'm going to just keep loving Jesus and loving my life and doing my best to keep stepping forward into the nature of God and becoming more like Jesus. I'm not going to become that angry and And then that's going to turn to bitterness, and I'm going to be that grumpy old person who's been in church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and nothing makes them happy. Friend, we will not be those people. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. If you spend more time enjoying joy, then you will have less time to suffer with anger. Enjoy joy. And you say, look around. You've got a great life. We live in the United States of America. You've got options. People will bring you food to your door. We got a great life. In fact, they're figuring out how to drop drones to drop food at your front door. You got a great life. You got a family. You got friends. You got a church family. You got people that are watching out for you. You are in a good place. Enjoy it. Find joy even in the difficulties. But when you're always looking for something to make you mad, you'll find it. And you'll never experience that beautiful fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Oh, it's a beautiful fruit of the Spirit to eat from. To wake up every morning and say, you know what? What my ex-husband did is wrong and dirty. And that text message last night that he sent at 11 o'clock, he deserves to get stabbed in the neck. But I'm going to just enjoy joy. And I'm going to put that on in the hands of God. Say, Daddy, go get him. That's y'all's business. Because I am not going to be taken down by anger. Are you with me today? Say yes. Here's the second thing I would teach you to do. And that is what this passage in James says. You need to learn to identify your desires. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What causes the fights and the quarrels? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You got something that you want. And the moment you can back up and say, why am I so angry right now? What do I want? Do I want respect and they disrespected me and that's what made me angry? Do I want acceptance and I felt rejected by them? Is that what's making me angry? What's making you, if you can identify what you want, if you can identify your desires, then you can deal with those properly. Because what you're having is unmet expectations, which make you frustrated. And you're frustrated, maybe you're frustrated because you don't defend yourself enough, or maybe you're frustrated and you got this anger boiling and you get home, you take it out on the kids, or you know, you get home from school and you're taking it out on your parents, and you're creating the problem because you don't even know what you want, you just know you don't have something. And if you can back up and say, Lord, why am I angry at my spouse? What have they really done that I'm so angry? Why am I mad at my boss? I got a job. And it's a good job. What am I mad about? Why am I always frustrated and angry? If you can back up and say, what is going on inside? What are my desires that I'm missing? And if you can identify them, then you can act accordingly. Then you can say, Lord, you know what? I just want to repent. Because it seems like I'm always looking for someone else to validate me. I'm always looking for someone else to give me respect. And then what can happen is you can also have grace and realize they don't have the ability to give me what I want because they're just as broken as I am. Or maybe even more so. If you're expecting a non-Christian to give you what only God can give you, you're out of your mind. Not only that, but if you're expecting your spouse to be what only God can be, you're out of your mind. You're putting pressures on him, dear sweetheart, that he would have to literally be Jesus Christ to meet all those expectations. And he's not. He's not God. She is not the source of your health and vitality, dear sir. Take that pressure off of her, and you're angry and mad, and I thought it was going to be like, and we've been married, and I thought it was going to be like that. That's your problem. You thought wrong. And if you can identify that you've got some desires that are being unmet and unfulfilled, then you can back up and go, are those desires right? Do I need to repent of that? Do I need to have a health mental check? Like, that's crazy. Why am I thinking that I need that? And not only that, why am I thinking I got to get that from them when only he's the one who can get that to me? Only he can give me peace. Only he can give me confidence. Only he can free me from the anger. I love that Christina said, once I had a revelation that it was the spirit behind those people. Once I had a revelation that this thing started when I saw my father physically abuse my mama, and I had this thing as a 7-year-old just come upon me. She recognized it was a spirit of darkness, literally a spirit of anger. And can you imagine going to school with her and you bump into her in the hall, little sweet thing, and next thing she's like, hold up just a second. Hold up. Can you imagine, you're like, what? I bumped into you. She was being driven by something. Once she had a revelation of that, once she had an encounter with the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon her life, she had a revelation of that Ephesians 6 passage that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. She had a revelation of it. And all of a sudden she goes, wait a minute, you're not my problem. You're not my problem. The teacher's not my problem. The coach is not my problem. The problem is coming from darkness, from forces of evil. I'm fighting the wrong battle. God made her to be a fighter, so she turned. And she said, I'll fight the right battle. And the joy that she walks in, the joy. I mean, she's always smiling. She's always, I mean, we said, literally, the video team that interviewed her just said, I just sat there and cried as we were hearing her story and recording her, because she just bubbles out joy. Why? Because anger tried to steal her joy. Some of you have no joy because anger has stolen it, and it's time to get free from it. Identify your desires. And then once you identify your desires, even then you can go do Matthew 18. You know, Matthew 18 says when your brother sins against you, go to them. So you can go to them and say, you know what? I had an expectation by coming to your small group, by going to this church, sitting by you, being on the worship team, being on the serve team, serving in the kids' ministry. I had this expectation. I had this desire. And then when you did this, it triggered something in me, and I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm mad. Give them the opportunity, the Bible says, to then say, I am so sorry, I didn't mean that. When you did this, I thought you meant this. I never told you that this is what we were doing. So I don't know how you got that, so I apologize if I'm a bad communicator. And we begin to be the church, and we work that thing out. And then we don't let anger cause us to do what Cain did, where he gets so angry that he goes out and he kills his brother. How many Christians have been murdered spiritually because their brothers and sisters in Christ were mad at them? How many dead spiritual former Christians are there out in the world who talk about all their church hurt, talk about how sister so-and-so ripped into them in the parking lot, how they talk bad about them, invited everybody else to that event but didn't invite them? My Jesus, we've got to identify our desires that are driving us into anger, driving us into frustration. Because I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus did not walk the earth in frustration and anger. The moment that he gets angry, we see the Bible tells us literally, be angry and sin not. Do you know what Jesus got fired up about? Religiosity. People misappropriating God. And he cleaned the house. I don't know about you, but I don't want to misappropriate God to where Jesus has to come clean the house. So let us be free and walk in the joy of the Lord. Here's the third thing that I would teach you to do. And again, out of that passage out of James 4, it says, and you do not have because you do not ask God. So the third thing I would teach you to do is ask God. God, help me. Help me. I need help. We see that Christina did that. She went and found God. She went back to the Lord. She went back to church. She had served the Lord for a little bit, had fallen away, and she realized, this anger is destroying me. I'm going to go find God. She went and asked God for help, and God met her there. Met her there. If you're struggling with anger with your children, you need to say, Lord, I fantasize at times of putting this one right here on the floor. And so, Jesus, I need your help. And the Bible says, if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek him, we will find him. If we knock, the door will be opened unto us. The scripture told us, because we don't ask God. So let us become really good at asking God for help. Lord, I need your help. This thing comes on me. Christina said she actually could feel it. It would like, her neck would get real hot. She could feel the heat coming over her body as she is just becoming enraged. Like that little emoji movie. I mean, she literally could feel it. Unbelievable, right? And some of you can too. You know what's happening. Ask God. Ask God, Lord, would you please help me? God, give me help with this situation. God, will you supply what I am not getting from them that I thought I needed from them, and it's making me mad? Lord, I realize, will you supply my need? Would you supply my need to feel validated? Would you, I'm taking it off of my spouse. I'm going to take it off of my boss. Will you supply my need? Years ago, I had one of our faithful members walk up to me, and they just said, Pastor, I just want you to know, I may have told you guys this. They said, I just want you to know I forgive you. I'm like, okay. And I want to tell you, I'm sorry, I've been mad at you. I was like, oh my goodness, what did I do? They said, oh, nothing, my life sucked. And I thought, well, you're the pastor, so it has to be some of your fault because, you know, you're the guy in charge. I'm like, well, there you go. I am so sorry. And just sometimes that's what happens. We put things on people that they can never even perform. And so identify that desire and then ask God for help. Here's the last thing I teach you to do. Write this one down. Number four, practice gentleness. Practice it. Proverbs 15 and 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, you escalate that stuff because you just got to say something. I'm that guy. I'm the guy in high school that got in fights because I ran my mouth. Because you're going to say one thing, I'm going to say three things. And I had the intelligence to make you feel really stupid. And I use that, and I will whoop them. I mean, whoop them with my words. And you got to realize, in the 80s, we were not weak. We actually dogged each other out, and it was fun. And no one went and committed suicide. I mean, we just ripped on each other. That was a part of being on a baseball team. That was part of going to school. That was part of sitting at lunch with other people. I mean, just it was what it was. And I was really good at it. But man, I'll tell you something. I became a Christian, and I started doing that same thing that I had done when I wasn't a Christian in the church world and around the Christians, and I was wounding people because I just ran my mouth. But the Bible says literally a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A couple years ago, where my mom and dad live, they had these folks living next to them that were, they had some folks, they had a little garage in the back, and they had some folks living as an older lady, and her kids, their grandkids kind of were living, and they were kind of, you know, had some troubles with the law, and just trying not to overpaint the picture, but hopefully you can see. And one particular day, the lady next door, the older lady, came, and she came in a panic and knocked on Mimi and Pop's door. And these kids, and I'm scared, and they were fighting. And so Pop walked out there with her in the yard, and she's walking back into her yard. She's yelling at the you know, they're young adults. She's yelling at them, and Pop's like, hey, y'all need to settle it down now, and da-da-da-da-da. And this young man went off on Pop. You blanking, old blanking, you effing fake preacher dude, blah, blah, blah. He's just ripping into Pop. And you got to understand, Pop's redheaded. You can't see it anymore because it's all silver. But he's redheaded. And he had an anger issue when he and my mom first got married. And the Holy Spirit delivered him from it, much like Christina's story. But and so the kid jumps in the car. He's probably about a 24-year-old or something like that. He's not a kid. He's a grown man, but so he's a young man. And he's starting up the car. And Mimi says, Pop starts walking over to him. The guy's got his window down. Pop walks over to him, and she's like, Pop, what are you doing? She's thinking, Pop's about to throw hands with this guy. And as he's walking up, the guy starts turning, and he starts cursing Pop. I will blank, I will. And start reaching, you know, to get out of the car. And Pop reached down in the car and grabbed his hand. He said, son, I love you. Listen, I'm not trying to hurt you. I want to be a good neighbor with you. I don't know exactly what's going on here, but I care about you. And Jesus cares about you. And Pop just gave a gentle answer. And all of a sudden, that young man just sat back. It let go. It was a spirit of anger. It just let go. And Pop just said, listen, I want to be a good neighbor. What can I do? I'm not trying to hurt you. If I've done something wrong here today, please forgive me. I'm not trying to hurt you. But y'all can't be fighting like this. You can't be hurting your grandma like that. And the young man said, you're right. Yes, sir, you're right. You're right. And Pop said from that point forward, anytime he was barbecuing, he'd bring something over to Pop. Every time he's, hey, Pop. A gentle answer. You need to practice it. You need to practice it. It's not going to come natural. You know, I just want to thank you so much for sharing what you've shared here today in this staff meeting where you're trying to embarrass me in front of the boss. I want to thank you for sharing that. I mean, I can get better at stuff. I really can. Thank you. I would also like to point out what you've done, though, if we could have a moment. This is the word of the Lord. This is not my word. This is the word. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Listen to me, church. It should not be that the neighbors know that you cuss and spit and fight with each other at home. You're better than that. You're God's men. You're God's ladies. Okay? God's got to set us free from this anger. And one of the key things can happen, you just say, you just don't know, Pastor. He triggers me. Oh, my God. He triggers me. Woo! You know that knife she was talking about? Oh, Pastor. Mm. Let me just say this. A gentle answer turns away wrath. First thing I want you to do, first thing that we're teaching you here today, is I want you to go back and I want you to put it in the hands of God. Lord, I leave it to you to deal with. The injustice that I've experienced, instead of being angry, I'm going to put it in your hands. Second thing I want you to do is I want you to identify, Lord, what's in me? What do I want that's causing me to be get angry? Why does a guy cut me off in traffic and I all of a sudden go into a rage and try to figure out how I can stick my bumper through his front seat? Lord, what is that? What's going on inside of me? Lord, help me. Show me what I want. Is it respect? Is it validation? What am I after to not be taken advantage of? And once you identify that desire, then you can say, now, Lord, I need you to help me with this desire because I realize that people cannot fulfill that. Only you can. Or I realize I need to go repent to this brother because this happened 20 years ago and I'm still stirring this thing up. This thing is still sparking me to anger because I felt done dirty some 20 years ago and I made a vow. Nobody's going to do that to me again. I will never be treated like that again. And now I'm always triggered and I'm angry because what? I made a vow some 20 years ago. I need to go repent of that vow. I need to go confront that situation and do Matthew 18. Then I can go on with my life and have joy unspeakable and full of glory. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I will be able to go into the house of the Lord and worship and not look for who's going to trigger me or make me angry. I can pull up at the church parking lot and someone can jet into my space and I go, ooh, bless you. You needed that worse than I did, obviously. In fact, I need a little exercise. I'm going to park way on out there so I can get a little bit of refreshing as I walk into the house of the Lord. You need and I need to be free from this thing of anger. And then we need to ask God, oh God, help us. Lord, only you can help us. And then the last piece I'm teaching you today, practice gentleness. I want you to practice today. I want you to go home and say to your spouse, I am practicing gentleness. Go ahead and try to make me mad. No, don't do that. They may be able to pull it off. Would you stand with me all across the room?